Okay, so...
So are you putting these podcasts online?
They are on the website. It's not on the podcast page. Don't know why. But just go online and click on listen, and it's there. So, okay. Before we do get started, I want to know who sold my notes to Brian, because that was the outline that I used. The word, the work, and the world. The exact same thing. I mean, this morning I'm like, seriously? So
hopefully that means you guys are both spirit
filled. Well, it could mean something. I don't know. Yeah.
Because I've been studying. We got to give a little thing at our meeting on Wednesday. And I was thinking love. Mm-hmm. So she gives it on love. And then last week I studied the word establish. And Tom spoke about establish Wednesday.
It's crazy how it works. I was sitting there this morning and I'm like, that's the exact, I mean, one word maybe, but all three points are the same. Yeah, so it's been good. No, we are, I do want to get back into James. I was kind of been dragging my feet through the holidays and whatnot, and even this week I was like, man, we missed last week and I didn't know how, so I'm ready to get back going. For my sakes, and as I was preparing yesterday, I actually did it yesterday. It wasn't all this morning. As I was preparing yesterday, it was just really good, because at first I was kind of like, man, I just don't feel it, but it's been good. So I'm not going to do a whole lot of review, because we've done it. We've looked at the faith versus works thing every different way you can look at it. And if you didn't hear those, you can go back, but it's kind of going to be like a spoiler today. So if you have your Bibles, turn open to James chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 today, and then we'll roll with the rest of the chapter, who knows how long, or the rest of the book, who knows how long it'll take. But we've looked at the faith and the works thing, and basically my whole reasoning for this was, it can be a really odd, divisive, argumentative, church-splitting type subject, and I want to make sure that we as a class are on the same page. We as a church are on the same page. But so I wanted to take time from both sides and just completely lay it out there, completely show things that I didn't completely agree with, but where they would come from. And it's really important. I know some people are like, wow, you're taking a ton of time on this. This is like doctrinal, tier one doctrine type stuff. I mean, you got to have this. So we did all that. And so I want to get into today, and so basically I titled it, you know, it's still the case for the trial of faith versus works, and I just put a Christian's perspective, because we as Christians, we can't have different views on this. You need to know what the Bible says, what the Bible means. You can't take it for, well, that's what this page says. You need to know what the Bible as a whole says about a subject. And when you start comparing Scripture with Scripture, you can see clearly what James is talking about, why it does line up with exactly what Paul taught the entire time. And we'll get into that. So, but before we do that, we've been doing the challenges. So last week's challenge was when we weren't even talking about this. We were talking about just 2017 as a whole for Passpoint, right? So before I get into the faith thing, I want to talk about this. So basically, I did what Brian talked about today, and we talked about the word, the work, and the world. So how many of you are doing it? Because that was my challenge, is are you going to do it or not? Are you going to be a part of reading through the Bible this year? Are you going to be a part of figuring out what God wants you to do and actually do it? I mean, so if you are, that's awesome. If you're not, well, I don't know why you're not, but so anyway, I want to encourage you, because I don't know where you're at compared to where I'm at, but I'm like later on in Exodus. And holy smokes, this is really funny because Pam was asking me about this. There's a whole lot of detail about a building I've never seen. And a whole lot of detail about the clothes that the guy's got to wear to go in said building. And so I want to encourage you, because sometimes it's not about understanding every single thing that you read. You have to understand that God knows more than I do. And there is a purpose. And the purpose that I see as I'm reading about this is it must be really important to God. And maybe someday I'll understand it. And it's in this Bible, and He's made it very clear that I'm supposed to read it. It will get better, so please push through, because it gets really good. You get to Joshua and you start hurting. I mean, these guys are going to war, and it's really good story. So don't be discouraged about, I read four chapters today and I have no idea what I just read. just take your time with it, read it, and understand that this is important to God. So
what, for those of us that weren't here, what was the challenge exactly?
Oh, okay. Here, I'll read it to you. Well, okay, the challenge was take this week and pray about whether you're in or not and what God's going to do this year, which you weren't here. So basically, my outline for the class... I'm sorry if I go over today. My outline for the class was we need to focus on 2017 because I want 2017 to be different. Year after year, we have the same thing. Man, I wish the year passes and it's like, okay, this year is going to be different. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to do something different, you know? And so I want 2017 to be different for us. It has to be different. It has to be different for me. It has to be different for us as a class as we go into whatever is happening right now. So the Word, we've got to be in the Word. You've got to make the Word a huge priority. So my challenge was to read through the Bible this year, the entire Bible. And I know a lot of us have done it. I've done it multiple times, but just do it. I don't care if you go with your little Bible reading plan where you read a little bit here and you read a little bit here or whatever, but I'm just reading from front to back. That's the way I want to do it this time. But are you going to be a part of that? Are you going to just say, I'm going to do it? Because I'll be honest with you. I was honest with you last week or whenever we were in here. There's times I struggle getting in the Word every single day like I'm supposed to. And because I've done this and because I've challenged you, now I am... I have to, because if I'm not, and it's been really good for me. It's been really good. So I'm not. So anyway, that was the Word. I'm trying to go through this quick. The work. I want to do things as a class. By the way, thank you for everybody who helped with the rescue mission thing last night. That was awesome. Serving people, and I didn't get there till late because I had to work yesterday. But that was really cool. I think we're gonna do that more in the future, just being a part of getting out there and doing something. We talk a lot about our faith is this or our faith is this, and that's all we do is talk. And I'm done talking, and I want to be active in my faith. So that was some things that we could do. You know, we do the church cleaning thing and things that we can do as a group to minister to people, to whoever it is. What?
With the mission, there's also opportunity for you men to preach the gospel. If that's something that God's calling you to, and you need to be stretched, you have a 30-minute slot that you can preach the gospel.
So it's really good.
Or music.
Anything. Yeah, there's tons of stuff we can do. Another thing, the thing that I'm most excited about, and I still haven't completely worked it out in my head, is we're going to start, and it's probably not even going to be a Passpoint thing because it's just not going to be, but it's going to be a men's study of some kind. We're going to get together and we're going to get into the Word about some things, and then we're going to go and we're going to do some... I don't know how it's going to work out yet, but we're going to do something because we need it. I need it. And some of the men are pushing me because they're like, we got to do something. So that's going to work out. That's kind of like the work. And then the world. We got to be more of a part of what's going on in the world, whether it's just being on a prayer team or whatever it is. Be a part of what God's doing, or signing up for the London trip or any of the other trips. There's a lot going on. So that was kind of year-long. So that's real quick. So anyway,
accountability partners on the reading.
Oh yeah, find an accountability partner. That's huge. You know, somebody that don't do what I did and come in here in front of the entire class and challenge the entire class to read and forget to tell your wife about it. Don't do that.
Sorry, we got a good classmate.
Because in turn she feels like she's got to catch up, and now she's like miles ahead. I'm like, you realize you ain't got to do it in like 3 months. It's a year. Overachiever.
You can face yourself.
Yeah. So, anyway, I want to get into what we're doing today, and I think we can. So, but just be a part of what we're doing. I know that it's easy in January to say, I'm going to do this, and then it starts to fade away. When it starts to get hard, text me. Text whoever your partner is. Text somebody and encourage each other, because it doesn't, it's just like me and trying to be on a diet. It doesn't do any good to do it really good for 5 days a week and then not the other 2 days. Or it doesn't do me any good to do it really good for a month and then the rest of the year not. So stick with it and hold each other accountable. So when it gets hard, ask me. And I'll tell you, I have no idea why you spent so much time on the tabernacle. You know, but press through. So anyway, that's where we're at. So here's the objective. Every believer should understand the Christian's perspective in the faith versus works argument by knowing how to answer the same three questions. I'm going to use the same three questions, but we're going to I'm just going to kind of lay out what I think. You know, I've told you over and over again, this is not what I think. Today, I will show you, this is what I believe. This is what I believe he's talking about. So, let's just read through it real quick. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read it and pray and we'll roll. So, the same passage we've been reading. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and while you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, and you give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and was called the friend of God. You see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent him out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So, let's pray, and we'll get into this. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just past point, Lord. It's been a really just awesome journey for the last few months, just figuring out what you have for us and getting to know people. And Lord, I think there's just a really awesome group of people who love you. And Lord, I pray you just set aside some time today, put me out of the way, my mumbling out of the way, and that you would just show us clearly from your word what in the world James is talking about and how it does apply to us. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here not with just knowledge, because that doesn't do us anything, but we would be edified and just kind of prodded to do something, Lord. And Lord, I pray you just bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. So, we've looked at it. We've read it. I just kind of wanted to refresh your mind. I've had you read James over and over again. You know, so what is it? Is it faith or works, or what is it? So, I want to look at the same three questions and show you what I call the Christian's perspective. So, like we've talked about before, sometimes when there's an argument or a discussion or a debate, we generally pick a side. I'm on this side of the argument. We don't ever straddle the fence. You don't even know all the facts, but this is the side I'm on. This is the side I'm on. And so we don't know all the information. And I don't think James was trying to cause division in churches when he talked about this subject. I'm sure James is in heaven being like, "Wow, I think people are taking this wrong," you know, and that's what people do. They take things out of the Bible and they use them. But as we've seen in previous weeks, that happens. People take it and it's weird. And it was really hard, I'll just be honest with you, for me to get up here. My wife was even laughing at me, and to like teaching on some of the far out views on one side or the other, because I'm like, over and over again, this is not what I think. I kept thinking somebody's going to get the recording of this thing and I would never get to get up here and show you what I really... So I'm really glad we got here. So my goal isn't to confuse anybody. It never has been. But I want you to understand the importance. But I want to give you the ability to defend your position one way or the other. To know why you believe what you believe. Why are you on the faith side of this? Why are you... Well, there has to be some works in this. Why do you believe that? So that was my whole purpose. And then just Christmas screwed it all up because it got drug out. But so that's where we're at. I don't, still today, even though this is what I think, this is what I think the Bible says, I don't claim to be the authority. And I just want to preface that, this whole thing with that. But we'll look at the same thing, and I'll show you what James was talking about, what I think James was talking about, and how I roll. So, the first question, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? We just read it, verses 14 to 16. We spent a lot of time in the previous weeks talking about whether a person can be saved without works, but I think we've missed what James is asking here in the first place. You know, I over and over again, and that's why I worded the questions the way I did, and you've probably heard them so many times you think that's what he's asking. I wanted to provoke thought, but you totally miss what James is, what he's asking about in the first place. The question is not as simple as, can faith save you or not? James prefaces his question with a disclaimer. It says, though a man say he have faith. That changes the entire question. That changes the entire argument. That changes everything. And I completely skipped over that on purpose, because that's what people do when they look at this. They look at it and they go straight into, no, you have, it's straight, it's all by faith. Or it's, no, there has to be works. I skipped that because I wanted to, for argument's sake, show you. But that's not what it says. He says right there, though a man say he have faith. If I were to tell you I could dunk a basketball, what would you say?
No.
Wait a minute. Now you can say something, you're going to laugh at me. If I were to say I could dunk a basketball, what would you say?
8-foot goal.
Yeah.
Hey.
Fourth graders.
All right. If Mark were to say he could dunk a basketball, what would you say to him?
That's more real.
Wow, tough crowd. What would you say? Other than laughing at me.
Prove it.
Prove it. That's exactly what I said. Prove it. Because I can say a lot of things. Prove it. If I were to tell you I could go run a marathon today, what would you say?
Let me call the ambulance first.
Wow. You're supposed to be on my side. Prove it, right?
I am on your side. I want to keep you alive.
Prove it. If Jackson was to be like, I'm going to go run a marathon, I'd be like, you better prove it. Right? Prove it. If you were to say to me, there's no God, you meet someone on the street, you're sharing them the gospel, and they say, there is no God, prove it. That's my answer. I'm not going to sit there and argue with you. Prove it. Prove to me that there's no God. Do those trees just come from nowhere? And the sun just probably jumped in the sky all on its own. And, I mean, prove it. The point that I'm trying to prove is a lot of people say a lot of things, and they can't back up what they say, especially in today's world. With the social media and people, they're really good at typing it, but holy smokes, you want them to back it up and hold the phone. Prove it. James asked the question that if a man says he hath faith but does not live the lifestyle to back it up, can that kind of faith save him? That's his question. His question isn't, can straight faith save you? That's not what he's asking. He says, if all you're going to do is say that you have faith, but you have no lifestyle to follow it, can that kind of faith save you? That's the question he's asking. That's what he's asking. My answer to that question is no. I mean, that's me. If all you can do is say, yeah, I'm saved, no. If you've got no lifestyle to back it up, no, that doesn't... No. Now, I completely understand that there are people who on their deathbed, and that's all they have no time. The thief on the cross. I totally get that. But if you've got years of your life and there's nothing there to prove it, then, and here, I'll tell you why I believe that. If all you have is words coming out of your mouth and no lifestyle to back it up, then I'm just going to tell you your faith is fake and nothing but lip service. And here's why I believe that. Because that may be rubbed wrong somebody. That may rub somebody the wrong way. Here's what I mean. When I was, and I know a lot of you guys were at Mark's the night I gave my testimony, I'm not going to get into that, but when I was in high school, I claimed salvation. But it was for all the wrong reasons. And I'm not going to, I mean, a lot of you in here have heard my testimony, so I'm not going to get into it. But it was for all the wrong reasons. But I had the words. Just like I can tell you I can dunk a basketball. I could tell you I was saved. But there was nothing to back it up. But when I finally received Christ, when I finally gave Him my life, when I finally repented and turned the other way, all of a sudden, something was different. When I finally received Christ, there was evident change in my life and evidence that Christ was living inside of me. What I'm saying is that me claiming Christ for all the wrong reasons did nothing for me until the day I truly repented and turned towards Christ. I think we all kind of understand that. It's nothing to do with your words. Now, I know that it says confess with thy mouth. That's what you have to do, but what does that do? When you get saved, when you finally give your life to Christ, what does that do? It provokes change, does it not? You don't get saved one day and then be like, well, I'm going to do the same thing I did yesterday. If Christ is really inside of you, He provokes change. If the Holy Spirit really comes inside of you, He's like, hey, something's got to change, dude. That's just what happens. James goes on to prove his point in verse 15 and 16. And you can kind of read it as you go. I'm not going to, but we already read it. But he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them nothing, or you give not the things which are needful, the body, what doth it profit? Or he basically tells them, if all you have is words and no actions, then you're not helping anybody. You're not helping them. I'm all about praying for somebody, but when I really desire to see change, when I really desire to see change in what I'm praying about, I pray for God to give me ability to do something. Now, I understand there's times that I can't do it, and yeah, you pray, but when you really want to help somebody, I pray for God to give me ways to help them, because I really want to see change. It's not like the comment I make to my wife all the time when she's in the kitchen, and I always say, what can I do to help without really getting involved? It's not like that, you know? I think sometimes we come to Christ like that, and like, here, I'm going to pray, but I really don't want to get involved with this, so can you just fix the situation? What can I do to help without really getting involved? I didn't come up with that, but I use it all the time. That's what we do. When I really want to see change, I pray and I'm like, God, give me a way that I can, that something can happen here. You can pray for, I use this because it was fresh in my mind. You can pray for rain all day long, but until you actually prepare the field, you're not actually expecting to see results, right? You can pray all the time until you see results. I got a text, and I'm not going to tell you who it was from, but we're getting ready to go to London, right? And so I got this text, and there's some people that have been on the fence about going, and they're like, man, I don't know. And so here's what this text is, and it's just really good. I really got my stuff together today, don't I? Here's what the text says. He says, I heard of a story of two farmers praying to God for rain to come. Both prayed, but only one prepared the land. Who do you think trusted God more to send the rain? And then this person, the next thing they said was, we're ready to prepare our land and sign up for London and God do the rest. No idea how they're going to pay for it. No idea how it's going to work out. But you know what? Sometimes you just got to trust by faith that God's going to take care of it. That's really cool. You can pray all day long. I'm not discounting prayer because you have to pray. But you have to believe what you're praying. That's kind of what James is talking about here. You have to believe what you're saying. James is not disputing the importance of faith, like some people want to try to use this for. He's opposing the notion that saving faith can be a mere intellectual exercise void of commitment to active obedience. That's what MacArthur said. That's totally not my words. I read that. But he's opposing the notion that saving faith can be a mere intellectual exercise void of commitment to active obedience. When you get saved, it provokes change. That's just what happens. Matthew 7, 16 through 18 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You're known by what you do. You can claim salvation all day long, but when all I do is find you at the bar, there's a problem here. You know, and it works the other way too. You can claim that you don't believe in Christ, but you know, it works both ways. You know them by their fruit. Jesus himself said it. The question was never about, can simple faith save you? Like I tried to present it as. And like some people, we know from the thief on the cross that it can. We looked at that. It's very simple. Christ said, today I'll see you in paradise. We looked at that. I'm not going to go back there, but simple faith can save you, absolutely. But that was never the question. The question was always whether there was repentance and a change of lifestyle to go along with the simple words that are being said. Anybody can pray a prayer. I did. It didn't change me. It wasn't until there was repentance, actual change, there was lordship. I said, take my life and you can have it. That's what changes your life. That's what does that. So does all that make sense? I definitely don't want to move on from this without anybody like, I don't know, or Everything makes sense? Everybody capiche? Any questions, comments?
My more with this is that what I see, when he's talking about going out and
can I have your water?
For people. And that's more how I think it's easier to look back over the course of your week or look forward in the course of your week and seeing what things you're doing in the world for Jesus. Because I know that a lot of times it's easier for us to sit at home and read and pray and look for that spiritual fruit that the Bible says we'll get. But this is literally talking about going out and feeding hungry people. And I think that's where there's more of a wrestling with that.
There is.
A lot of times we're consumed with our works in church.
There is. I agree. Yeah. And that's what people want to take it and twist it as. Now, I agree, you can be a person who gives your life to Christ and doesn't ever go out and feed the hungry. That doesn't mean that you're not saved.
No.
But it provokes a change of lifestyle, is the whole thing. Simple, blind faith absolutely can save a person.
I think it changes your works. So lifestyle to me, when you say that, means that I know my husband is trustworthy and honest and humble. And that's what I think of as a lifestyle. Versus works is where you go feed hungry people or you go do prison ministry, where you're actually reaching out into the world. Well, I see that as...
Those are the things that, as you go on in your Christian walk, it's natural for those things to be provoked. It's natural for you to want to do those things. It's not natural for the old Jason to want to, on a Saturday night, go serve food. I wouldn't have done that. But so that's what I'm saying. It's not natural for me to want to go halfway around the world to talk to people I don't even know. I'm going to use my vacation for going to the beach,
right?
You know. But so those are the things that are provoked. Now, I'm not saying that immediately you're going to do everything you have for God. Those things happen over a course of time. I'm not saying that you can't get saved if you're not doing those things. But a change is provoked. You desire to do those things now. You have a view for other people other than just you. So, all right. Here was the second question. Is faith without works dead? 17 to 20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, may I say they have faith. Say, thou hast faith, and I hath works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, and the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? So he says that plain as day, and people will take that, and they're like, it says right there, if you are not doing good things for God, then you're not saved, is what they want to try to tell you. And I even tried to prove that to you, and I thought I did a pretty good job of it. But so... just like with the last point, this all kind of hinges on what kind of faith a person has, right? It all hinges on that. Is it genuine faith, or is it simple lip service faith, like we talked about in the previous point? If it's lip service faith, then I think we all know the answer. Yeah, their faith is dead. If all you have is words, then your faith without works is dead. Yeah, if you have nothing to back it up, probably so. There's no works to prove them. But before it gets confusing, this is where it can get a little gray. And I hate gray areas. I'm a black and white kind of person. There are no gray areas. But if a person has genuine faith, they're a true born-again believer, but they don't show any works, is their faith dead? I'm going to say no. Because if they're truly saved, then we all know you can't lose your salvation. So if you really repented and you really gave your life to Christ, then no, you don't lose your salvation. I would say that you just haven't been provoked yet. Those things you generally come. I didn't, the day I got saved, decide I was going to go do X, Y, and Z. So I'm not trying to say that if you aren't doing good things, then you're not a born-again believer. I'm saying that if all it is words and there's nothing there, then you probably ought to evaluate what you're looking at, okay? So that's kind of what I'm saying. I think what James is saying here is more to the group of people who simply want to say a prayer. They have no repentance or sincerity to what they're saying. That's who he's addressing here. That's who he's addressing. James is trying to show that the only true evidence of genuine faith is some sort of work to go along with it. Right? James simply says that You can talk all day long about what you can do. I'm trying to figure out what I said here. You can talk all day long about what you can do, but while you're doing that, I'm going to show you who I am by actually living it out. He's saying you can talk, and you can talk, and you can post it on Facebook, and you can put it on Twitter, and you can do everything else about I'm going to do this, and I'm this kind of person, and I'm the kind of person that's like, while you're doing all that, because I don't even have that, I'm just going to go do it. And I guess you'll figure out what kind of person I am by what I do. And I guess I'm kind of old school. That's just the way I am, you know. So that's what James is trying to say. Christ even alludes to the fact that if you're truly following him, there's going to be action, right? John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, well, how many times did he say, "Preach the gospel, love your neighbor"? And just, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I'm also not saying that it's only faith. It's only faith because it provokes work. There's a balance here, but it is by faith. That's the way this works. When I truly got saved, there was no way I could be the same person that I was before. When I finally gave my life to Christ, sitting at a stop sign in my truck, I couldn't be the same person that I was before. Because I told God, if you want it, you can have it, but you're getting all of it. You know, you can have all of it. Allowing Christ to have my life demanded a change. When I said, you can have it, it demanded a change. Because if he was going to have it, he didn't want it the way it was. So it demanded a change. And part of that change was doing the work of Christ. It's just natural. It's natural to want to do things. Philippians 1:20-23 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's my favorite song on the radio. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul's basically saying here that it'd be better for him to die and to be with Christ, right? It would be easier. I know where I'm going. That's sealed. I mean, I'm all for it. But if he can't do that, then the only other option is to live for Christ. There is no other option. There is no plan C. You know, usually when plan A doesn't work, there's not even much of plan B. So there is no plan C. If I can't go be with Christ now, then I guess the only other option is to just give it to him. Basically, it sounds like James even asks those he's talking to about the other simple things they believe in. In verse 19, he says, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe." He's like, you're not proving any point to me by saying I believe in God. It's like when you're talking to people, your coworkers or whatever, I'm like, yeah, I believe in God. That's not what I asked you. That's pretty easy to believe that there's a God. You know, that doesn't mean anything. Basically, it sounds like they're telling him that we have true faith because we believe in God. No, you... What? That doesn't even make sense. That makes your faith real because you believe in God? But that's like most of America, isn't it? I mean, what? We live in a nation where, what, like 90% of them are Christian? Yeah, right. I mean, no. James questions their motives by showing them that even the devils believe in God. So without works of your true faith, what makes you any different than them? How are you any different? That's the same question I would ask most of the Christians in America today. Where is it in your life? It can't just be words. That's what James is getting at. Luke 4:33-34 says, "And then in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." The devil's like, I already know God's real. Get away from me, because you're going to make it to where I can't do what I'm doing. You know, saying you believe in God, doesn't make your faith real. Living it out. James is simply telling those he's talking to that if your faith is nothing more than something you say, then it's dead. I mean, that, and people take that and they construe it, but that's what he's saying. If all it is, yeah, I'm a Christian, that's not real. Your faith is dead. That's what he says, plain as day. I would tend to agree with what he's saying because of the testimony of my own life. Allowing Christ to have control demanded a change of living for him. That's just what happened. So to answer the original question, is faith without works dead? Yes, that's my answer. I've told you both ways. I would say yes if you do not have true, genuine, repentant faith. Then you'll not have any fruit of works, and thus it's simply dead. If all it is words, then it's nothing. Now, I will preface with this. If you're somebody who just got saved and you don't know this from that or what the Bible says, I'm not saying that, well, until I do good things, I'm not really saved. That's not what I'm getting at. Obviously, it confess with thy mouth and you're saved. That's what it says in Romans, right? But
it says confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus.
Okay, but still, if you're newly saved, I get that. But somebody who's been saved for years, and there's nothing, no lifestyle, no change, that I question that. I mean, that's I question that. Matthew 7:17 says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. We talked about that earlier. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. When you get saved, you're a different person. Sometimes you don't even know how, but you are. I walked into my house and I was like, I don't know who this lady is, but she's not yelling, so I'm okay with it. You know, Christ provokes change. True Christ in your life provokes change. Alright, so does that make sense? Before we go to the last point, everybody, no questions, comments? Yep.
When you get saved, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have that, it changes the way you love. Because then you have a giving love rather than a taking and selfish love. And I think that's like one of the first changes. It's like just how you love and how you view other people.
It's really easy to spot a lost person because all they think about is me. Me, me, me. What can I get out of it? Me, 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 I. But then you see change in people and it's like something's different. You know, you can always see somebody. Something's different about you. You watch the sometimes cheesy Christian movies and they're like, something's different about you. Yeah, there is something different. I can't even explain it, but there is. It's Christ. That's what he does. You get saved and you're like, I don't even know what just happened, but it happened. You know? So, alright, so point three. Does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God? And I'm not going to read the passages where it talks about Abraham and Rahab and whatnot. So, okay. I'm going to try to get done. In the previous weeks, we looked at this point and we pretty much all agreed to a general consensus to this question, right? Acting out our faith doesn't seem more real to God. Either way, whether you're on the faith side or the work side, acting out your faith doesn't seem more real to God, but it makes it seem more legit to man. When you're doing all the good works, then you're pleasing men, right? So, but I want to go farther than that. We all agree that whether we have good works or not, God already knows our heart and motive. I mean, if you believe in God, you know that God already knows. So you're not convincing him of anything. You're just pleasing men. You're convincing men. But even with this knowledge, though, it does bring up a valid point. And I kind of want to ask this question. Does God even need our works? And if not, then why does he ask for them? Does God need our good works?
No.
No. God doesn't need anything. Okay. God doesn't need anything. I agree. God does not need me. Definitely does not need me. So why does he ask? Why does he ask for us to do all these things? God doesn't need me to get the people in London saved. It's not. Why does he ask me to go?
Mm-hmm. So you can grow closer to him.
Hmm. That's good.
Physical.
In obedience.
You know, Jason, I think this whole thing is it's never about anybody else, about what you think of me or anybody else thinks of me. I think this is all about God revealing the truth of our relationship with Him to us.
Hmm.
Right?
That's good.
I mean, that is. I know that I am saved because I know that inside me there's something different. I know that. You may not see it. And I'll tell you what, if you don't see it, I guarantee you I'm under conviction.
There you go. Well, yeah.
Right?
Uh-huh.
So the point is not that anybody would know other than me. God, that is God's assurance to me that if there is something different in me, in the way I work, or the things that I do, that I have that relationship.
Right? Yeah.
I think, and this is something God has definitely been working on in my life, is that I think He uses those works to test our heart. And it also talks about making us complete, right? Making us full of our faith. And so I naturally, my personality lends itself toward works, not whether or not I'm saved by works.
Mm-hmm.
That's just my nature. I see something done, I'm going to get it done. And what God has really been revealing in me is to make sure my motives are right.
Mm-hmm.
Right, that He's much more interested in my heart than He is in my action.
That's right.
So all that action with the wrong heart. And so by that, He's testing my heart and making my faith more complete.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like what Ryan said. You know, it's kind of like with your kids. You have them do stuff. Not because you need. I don't need to have my son take the trash out. I kind of miss that. No, but I don't need that, right?
Uh-huh.
But we do that with our kids to teach them responsibility, right? To teach them the value of hard work. There's always a benefit to that.
Mm-hmm.
So we're always the beneficiaries when God says, "Hey, do it." It's for me,
mm-hmm.
right? It's not for Him.
Or yeah. knowing that our works is our light shining to the world.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Sure,
that's right.
Yep, it's the visibility of God's love in us.
Yeah. God doesn't, He doesn't need our works. He asks for them to prove our heart, kind of like what you were getting at. God wants to show us who we really are. I think a lot of times we kind of have the wrong perception. Have you ever thought you could do something, and as soon as you told somebody, like, "I think I could do this," they laughed at you, kind of like dunking a basketball. Have you ever, but I mean realistically, I know that I can't dunk a basketball, but have you ever thought, I can do this, and then as soon as you like, you verbalize it, they laugh at you.
Thought I could ride a ripstick.
My wife.
What did you say?
She thought she could ride a ripstick. But my,
that was very wrong.
No, my wife, I can tell her, I've got this, 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 and this to do. It will take me this amount of time. And she laughs at me.
I will at least double that time frame.
Yeah. She, when I give her a time frame, what I think it's going to take, she laughs at me. She's like, I'll double that, and it's probably going to take longer. I'm like, what does that mean? But I mean,
I will, and I live long enough, I'll get that done.
Yeah.
There you go.
Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, right? Sometimes I think that I can do a little more than I guess I can really do. And God uses this as an example to show us that we've still got some room to grow. Yeah, I want your help. And here's why I want you to help. So you can see that you're not really that good. I want you to do this. Not because you're that great at it, because I want you to just be a part of what I'm doing. To show you that. James uses the example of Abraham and Rahab, and we spent some time in the previous weeks looking at those and how they affected the faith and works debate. And gosh dang it. And all we used them to either prove or disprove what we wanted to believe. Here's what I think James is really showing when he used them as example in the first place. When James says they were justified by works, this doesn't contradict what Paul already taught, because Abraham was already justified way before that. You know, I just read through Genesis. He was already justified way before Isaac was even. He was already God's chosen dude before that even happened. So there is no contradiction there. I'm trying to think if we can even get done, because we're already. I don't know.
Next week. Is that right?
Don't skip over something.
We're not in the race.
All right.
You got plenty of time.
All right. We'll just stop then, and we'll go back because I am I'm skipping over stuff, and I don't want to do that. So we'll do that. We'll finish this up next week, and we will get into because I just have this weird feeling that Mark is not going to be done at 11 next week. So
now I'm going to be intentionally
average. All right. Yeah, because I do because the end of it's really good because it's very provoking. At least to doing what God's asking us to do. So